Thank you, Judy. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you have not already, to Romans chapter 15. As we, with breakneck speed, come to the end of our time in Romans. For those of you who are visiting with us today, we've been in Romans for a little over 3 years, so that was a joke, moving in breakneck speed to the end of it. One of the dangers, I suppose, if you want to look at it that way, of our new order of service coming up next week, the experiment, the trial, is that the offertory is being taken after the sermon. I noticed that when I looked at it, I thought, ooh, boy, that's going to... So it's a good thing that I don't get anywhere near the money, but in any case, no, that's... Very good. One of the things that I did notice this week, and I mentioned it to one of my sons, because in our parking spot, we park in a backyard before the fair. We go to one of the alleyways in town, and we park right next to a garden, a vegetable garden, and it's weeded perfectly, and the plants are coming up nice and beautiful, and they might not think it's perfect in their weeding, but they haven't seen my garden. Because we've been at the fair, we haven't had time to really do that. And I said, boy, next week we really got to hit the garden pretty hard. He said, I know, Dad, I know we do. But one of the reasons for that is the soil that we have. And we've had other places in town and different kinds of soil. And farmers understand this, and we know this. Back east, my dad has a very huge vegetable garden. But in the area in which I grew up, it's about that much topsoil, about an inch and a half of topsoil, then about 2 feet of clay, and then a huge shelf of shale, just black rock that, disintegrates as soon as you hit it, but it's pretty thick, and it takes a lot to put a garden in. And my dad, when I was younger, worked very, very hard at getting black dirt in and getting it deeper for his garden so that it would grow. Here in town and just where I live, we're on a pretty good bank of sand and gravel, and you got to prepare that kind of soil with some black dirt and manure, and you get the horse manure that's been sitting in your backyard because the previous owner had horses, and there's a huge 7-foot pile of it, and you mix it in and everything, and you take care of it. And you probably know this, but I didn't really know this, but certain seeds that horses eat survive all the way through the digestive tract. And when you mix soil with it, they kind of grow on their own. Where did that come from? So you got to take care of the soil, because that is the foundation, the bedrock, the seed bed of everything you want to do, you're hoping to do, to have fruits and vegetables, things that you can eat and enjoy tremendously, the goodness of God to come up out of the ground by the sweat of your brow and the grace of the Lord. And the end of the gospel, the gospel of Romans, it's full of the gospel. It's very true. The end of this letter to the Romans, which has been completely written and predicated on the fact that Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. That God's grace, God's gospel, is we mentioned this last week, and you can't escape it here at the end, that it's foundational for everything. It's the seedbed in which life happens, in which the seeds of life will pass through the digestive tract and grow certain things that might not be what you anticipated or expected as you were working in the field. But that doesn't diminish the gospel. It actually helps us understand that God's gospel is the seedbed of life, of faith and practice. Not just the deep, rich doctrinal things that he spent 11 chapters unpacking and unfurling, in which many of you said, are we going to get finished with Romans anytime soon, Pastor? Could you use smaller words, Pastor? Yeah, I could. I can. I get that. Believe me, I understand that. But you see, that's where we find ourselves again today, in the passage that Judy just read for us. It might look like, and it is, some very interpersonal little communication between Paul and a church that was hundreds of miles away, that he had never been to, but that he has taken pains to write to and explained a great many things. The gospel, of which he is not ashamed, continues to be the foundation of his life and practice. And it is ours as well. And you and I, right away, need to do what he is doing here, preparing for God's providence. Providence is God's care for us. We talk in very large Bible terms about God's sovereignty and his control and his providence of things, how it is that he provides. And those are excellent categories. But where does he do that? He does that in the seedbed of life, in the everyday. Every burger, every cheese curd, every milkshake, every nachos with cheese and smoked pork, pulled pork, that has been consumed this week is the providential care of Almighty God through the hands of vendors that we just marvel at. We prepare for his providence. And verse 22 through 24, "For this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you." What prevents you from going to the places you want to go to? Very little, usually. Not much. We make a plan and we go. Things don't usually stop us. There are things in life that can. Maybe you were planning on going to church today, but as you were going to your car, you know, it got a little slippery because of the humidity, and you fell down and you broke your hip, and instead you went to the hospital. Now, that happens. That prevented you from going to church. A dear woman back east in the middle of winter fell on the ice and broke her hip, and if her neighbor hadn't been out, she would have froze to death there on her way to church. Paul wanted to go to see the Romans. He had never been there before, but there were a couple of things in his ministry and in his life that had gotten in his way. Providence of God kind of stuff. First of all, it was his mission, but then there were some other things as well that got in his way. But he still got a plan for ministry and things that he wanted to do. So for this reason now, because the gospel continued to be needed to preach, and God had given him that as being a pioneer evangelist, but the stuff of his life had gotten in the way. Just before Paul actually goes and delivers this gift to the church in Jerusalem, which we'll talk about in a minute, is the episode in his life in Acts chapter 21, where he casts a demon out of this little girl who used to foretell the future, and her masters would sell her little prophecies around, and they were making a profit, and Paul cast the demon out, so they lost their income. And they took him, they brought him to the magistrates, and they put him in jail, and they were in jail, and you know, God delivered them out of the jail, and the Philippian jailer comes to faith in Christ. Well, being put in jail would prevent you from kind of going where you want to go and doing what you want to do. But see, that's the providence of God. And Paul is always, always, always prepared for God's providence in all of his plans. He has a confident assurance that this is what we're going to do, Lord willing, because God's in control. And throughout this series, do you remember that one sermon where that was the message, that we need to talk more in terms of God willing, this is what we'll do? We make plans to go here and thus and do thus and so, but we have to remember that it's the Lord's will that makes those things happen. You see, but the region that he was in, with no further place for me in these parts, in these reasons, because I don't want to preach where Christ has already been preached, since that's already done, not that everybody's a believer there, but he's covered the ground pretty good. This is probably in between his second and possibly at the end of his third missionary journey here, just before he gets taken to Rome. And since I have for many years a longing to come to you when I go to Spain. He had a desire to go minister in Spain, Tarshish, that furthest extent of the empire, in that direction. He says, I want, for a long time, I've desired to come to you. People that he may have known, never been to their church, maybe he met them in Jerusalem or on one of his other missionary journeys. He has quite a few names of people that are there. That it's one of my favorite parts of the Bible. I love those lists of names. And we're going to do that in a couple of weeks. But the gospel has been covered here, and he's getting ready to move out in the providence of God. And he even told them at the very beginning in chapter 1, verses 8 through 13, how much he had a longing to see them and impart to them some spiritual blessing and be blessed by them, because he knows that ministry happens together. It's not just the doctrinal truths and the sermons and the... It's that we do this thing, our faith, in the seedbed, the gospel, together. We're not separated from one another. As followers of Christ, the body of Christ throughout the ages is together. And he goes there, and look at what he's looking for. Look at what he anticipates will happen when he goes to be with the Romans. And this isn't always the case when Paul shows up in a city. When he went to Corinth, which is probably where he wrote this letter from, it wasn't the case in Corinth. For I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you. So kind of prep and help, you know, maybe you guys know a better way to Spain. When I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Do you enjoy the company of brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you like hanging out with certain Christians in your church? In this church, do you look for each other at the fair to stop and visit in the dirt and see how things are going? And do you enjoy the company of other believers? That's a tough question. I've met quite a few that I've worked with over the years who said they can't stand church and don't want to be around God's people. It's easier to be friends with people in the world. Where do you think the problem lies there? I bet you'd be willing to say the individual who's saying that finds it easier to be in the world, that might very well be true. But it might also be the kinds of Christians that are around that individual. Paul is saying here that he is looking forward to being with them and enjoying their company. To be helped by them, for sure. But you see, he planned for the providence of God. My desire is to come to you, to get some help and enjoy your company. To be together with you. Sometimes, I know that I preach a little long, and I've said this before, but I've watched the clock, and you stay and have coffee and cake a lot longer than I preach at times. So, na-na-na-boo-boo. But that's a good thing. Hopefully we enjoy one another's company in all aspects here at church. So we plan for providence because God's gospel is the seedbed of life, faith, and practice. But we also need to connect to the outreach of this particular institution and the church larger scope. Here it is. But now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Paul says, I'm coming to you, but I got one thing I got to do first. I got to take this money that the Greeks, the Macedonians, and the people who live in Achaia have come together to give to the church at Jerusalem for their ministry to the poor in their church. Gentiles giving money to the Jews who are Christians to help feed the poor. Benevolence. They get connected to the outreach, the church, the larger body. He wants to go and he continues to serve the saints who are in Jerusalem. The Greeks, Macedonians, and Achaeans, they were pleased to make a contribution. They weren't under compulsion. It wasn't as if somebody came fundraising for the poor or that there was a mailer. They wanted to do it. It issued from their love of the gospel, their love of Christ, their love for other believers in other areas. There was no, we gave it the office kind of thing. It was, no, we want to contribute. We've taken up this collection and we're going to give it to the poor. And Paul, we want you to deliver it. You're our connection between. You're the one that goes. And there are the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. I think our Savior once said, the poor you always have with you. And that's true. Our outreach team that gathers once a month to discuss how it is that we can be benevolent to those around us here and broader scopes, plan events and charities and things that we can participate with and give to, that we do. And that's a growing sphere. It's a growing thing amongst our congregation, and it's a good thing. And they're pleased to do it because of the gospel. At least they better be. And I know who they are. No, they're pleased to do it. It's not easy. Because here, the Greeks are indebted to the Jews. This has been a constant tension and interplay throughout the whole book of Romans. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, you see, because the gospel came through the Jews, through Jesus Christ, to the Jew first and to the Greeks. And so those spiritual things, we have been grafted in to the children of God, because God has a chosen people, the Jews. If they are indebted that way, which the Gentiles are, to the Jews, they are indebted to minister to also the material needs of brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we do that. The gospel has come, and we are indebted to meet the needs of those who are less fortunate, who have need. We call it benevolence. And it's not an either-or, beloved. The gospel or charity. It's not an either-or. It's a both-and. If we are believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we claim the name of Christ and Christians, we must meet the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as those outside. That's a different sermon. That's a different message. But we must meet the needs within the body. It's part of that they'll know we are Christians by our love thing that Scripture teaches. See, but the problem comes in when Christian organizations, churches, etc., marginalize or substitute one for the other. Well, we don't need to preach the gospel or call anybody to faith in Christ as long as we make sure that there's bread on the table, that there's blankets to cover them, that there's bandages to go. And those are wonderful things, but we can just forget the gospel because that's just an assumption. No, it isn't. Or vice versa. If we just preach the right doctrine, if we just have the right message, if we just keep centered on the word, and all those other things will take care of themselves. No, they won't. It's our responsibility, our work, to do both and. Nobody could argue that Paul is rich in doctrine. But nobody could argue that Paul didn't do benevolence or preach commands of one another. Basically, his writings are 50-50. The book of Ephesians is a perfect example. The first three chapters are complete doctrine, and the last three chapters are complete do this, do that, do this, don't do that commands. It's 50-50 because it's a both and. So we need to connect to the outreach, and he's doing that. I'm going to do this to bring the money to Jerusalem, and then I'm coming to you. And then he tells them in verses 27 through 29, and we end with this, is to keep your eyes open and on Jesus. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them, for if the Gentiles have shared in the spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them in the material things. Therefore, when I have finished this, and I put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He fulfills his role, his duty, his promise. And he goes and he his part of the gift is to make sure that when it gets there, it gets to where it's supposed to go. He puts his seal on the fruit. The fruit is the gift, the money gift, and he puts his seal on it. Not his approval of it, but he delivers it and makes sure it's got to go where it's got to go. And that's when I have finished it that I'm going to go to Spain, but I'm going to come to you first so that I can enjoy your company. I'm on my way. And he says, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ. Paul is prepared for providence. He's connected to the outreach. And he keeps his eyes on the author and perfecter of his faith always, Jesus Christ. And even in his interpersonal communication, it just bleeds out of him. It's all about Jesus. So that when I come to you, I know he's got a confidence that when he comes, he will come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ. When did he write this? Just a little before he gets arrested and takes about 2.5 years in chains to get to Rome, where he will be in under house arrest waiting for his trial for a number of years, where he serves and ministers to those people before he eventually is killed in Rome. We don't ever have the actual record of that, but Paul disappears. We don't know if he ever made it to Spain. It's a wonderful little discussion and history and those kinds of things. He pretty much dies in Rome. Would you consider that the fullness of the blessing of Christ? That's a trick question. Keeping your eyes open and on Jesus? Yep. It's exactly how Paul came to them. In chains, but in the fullness of the blessings of Christ. Because that is where he says, whether in pretense or in chains, as long as Christ is preached, I don't care, as long as the gospel is preached. Because he surrendered to Almighty God. Last week, we took a look and we saw that Paul was the pioneer evangelist, and he wanted to continue in that ministry. And I encouraged us to think about, and do so today, bloom where you're planted. Look at your hexagonal shape and fit it in that right plug. Use the gifts and talents God has given you. Maybe you're not a pioneer evangelist. Okay. Do what God has given you to do, and do it with your eyes on him. So what's next? What's next for our church? What's the plan? What's the vision? Where are we going next? What are we going to do? We're going to take a mission trip? I don't know. Are we going to plant a church in Crookston? I don't know. What's the plan? Paul had a plan here, but he was under the providence of God. We do have plans here. We do have plans. But you want to know what they are. Yeah, me too. We do this together. It's a wonderful thing. We grow and we go, and God is faithful. This word fullness is one of my favorite words in the whole Bible, because it's just so rich, and it's very difficult to get all the way around. But Paul gives us this sense that when he goes to the Romans, he's going to come busting at the seams with Christ. The blessings of Christ. When you leave here today, beloved, I hope and pray that we all leave this place and go wherever we're going, and I'll probably see you there in front of the burger stand somewhere, busting with the fullness of Christ in us for having met with Almighty God today. Because God's gospel is the seedbed of life, of our faith and our practice. It's the gospel. May it just bleed from us in everything that we say and do. Amen? Amen. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you today for the opportunity to have been in this place, to be encouraged by your servant Paul and just his plans to go visit believers in Rome, doing his job, going through his daily, delivering the money, and trusting in your providence. And so we pray, Lord, that the plans that we have for today, we would be surrendered to your will, and that we would look to enjoy one another's company and just be busting with the fullness of the blessings of Christ. Not in some kind of lollipop and gummy bear Christianity, but in the reality of our crucified and resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.